Chapter 1, verses 27 to 29 is what we're going to be looking at. Paul acknowledges the Philippians' struggle with hardship and encouraged them with these words. Now, we can always go to Hebrews 11 chapter and we can read a lot of Old Testament saints that were courageous and strong and faithful to the death and not asking to be released from their punishment because they felt that they would lose a good reward. Okay? But we have many, many examples of people that have shown a tremendous courage. And with that in mind, I was just thinking about, let's go to Joshua. Famous words when it comes to courage. Just listen to what God said to Joshua, that Moses, okay, he's dead and he's gone, and Joshua took over the leadership. In Joshua chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses and the servant of the Lord that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, my servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Okay? Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the soles of your foot tread, I have given it to you. Okay, just as I have spoken to Moses. From the wilderness, okay, these are the boundaries. This land, all this land belongs to Israel. They don't talk about none of the, about the Palestinians and the Arabs and all that. This is all territorial property that belongs to the nation of Israel, because God gave it to him. And they hold the title deed to that land. Okay? He said, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river Euphrates, all the lands of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Now he's adding a little more incentive. Very courageous. You're going to need it. Okay, you're going to need it. Be careful to do according to all the laws which Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Do not turn it from the right nor to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. That is the formula of success. Follow the Lord's lead. Follow His commandments. Follow His statutes. You just follow His orders. That's all you got to do. But God's people have a tendency to question God's orders. God's people have a tendency to wonder why He's taking me in a certain direction. Something don't make sense to us. There's going to be a lot of things that are mysterious to us, why God does certain things. And sometimes we will learn later on in years why He went that direction. Sometimes you never will. Okay? But God always has a reason, a purpose why He's leading you in a certain direction or commands you to do certain things. Okay? Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. And now we have the whole complete Bible, especially the New Testament, and that is our rule of faith and practice. Those are our marching orders. And those are the ones that we study and we learn and we meditate on in order how to live in the New Testament age as opposed to the Old Testament times. Israel had their way of worshiping God back then. Okay, God had different methods and ways. Now we live in the New Testament. Now we got the New Testament writings that instruct us. All scriptures is what? Inspired. For correction, for righteousness, and it gives a whole list of things. Okay? He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, that was the charge that God gave Joshua, because a new era begins with him. A new leadership. You know what they call it, the changing of the guards? Yeah. Mm-hmm. The changing of the guards. Okay. The Philippians' sufferings were distressing and painful. But they were not beyond God's control. On the contrary, God Himself has planned their suffering as the means of blessing them. Sometimes people have a real difficult time understanding that. Okay? That God allows or permits, in some cases, causes. Okay? But He has His good reasons when He causes something. When God has to cause something to come upon you, He's trying to do what? Huh? When God sends calamity your way, what is God, in all reality, what is He trying to do by doing that? He did it with Israel over and over and over.
Well, it gets our attention.
Gets your attention. Yeah. That's the only time God will send evil to go and deal with you. He brought the Babylonians upon Him. He brought the Syrians upon Him. He brought the Roman Empire upon them to get their attention. Because we are a stubborn people sometimes, you know. Israel, we're a stubborn and a stiff-necked people. The New Testament churches, in many cases, they're just as bad. Well, they want to do it their way. What God has already given is the rule of faith and practice, you know, and how it works. Read the manual, you know. If all else fails, read the instructions. I'm terrible about that. So, on the contrary, God Himself had planned their suffering as a means of blessing them. And therefore, it was vital that they preserve through their difficult times by maintaining their faith and by living righteously. Okay? Difficult times. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. See what this guy had to say. This is all was written over 2,000 years ago, and we are literally experiencing the prophetic part of it today. That is exactly what's happening today. We read this many times before. It says in verse 1, it says, but realize this, that in the latter days, difficult or dangerous times will come. Okay? And then He's going to give you all the things that's going to be causing these difficult times. Now remember, He's writing to saved and baptized believers, okay? And this is Timothy, that Paul was writing to Timothy. But He's giving them forewarning about end time events that are going to be going on in the end time. But there was a lot of this going on during that period of time. And it goes on in verse 2. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of money. And like I was saying earlier, a lot of people are trying to capitalize on a really bad situation. And capitalize upon the sufferings of many, many people. With Pelosi, Schumer, okay, and a lot of people that are doing outside of the White House, doing a lot of things to capitalize on it. Buying out everything. You know, when I was hearing Jim's tape, you know, he mentioned about they were going to Fish Lake, Nevada area where he's at. And they were going to a lot of these different towns in there and cleaning up, buying everything out. What I don't understand, how come they allowed it? I mean, that's what I don't get. They're coming in, they're just swooped in and started buying everything out, taking it back south to their stores to sell them at a higher price. But it's nothing new, Brian. This has happened before. This has happened before. And I tell you, man, I hate that kind of people, I swear. They have no consideration for nobody. It's all about economics. It's all about money. The Bible says money is the root of all evil. And we're seeing it today. We're seeing it today. They're scavenging and taking and cleaning shelves out. And forget about the old people. I'm going to make me some money. But the proverb says that anybody that tries to get wealthy by ill deals, you know what that means, huh? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. It will come back on them.
Scam artists. Yeah.
Okay, anybody does shady deals like that or bribery, the Proverbs has a lot to say about that. And we went through some of that when we were going through the Proverbs. Okay? Honest gain is the best way to get it. You may not get a lot of money, but you earned it honestly.
That reminds me of that conversation I had that with that guy when I did that paint job in Lancaster. Mm-hmm. And then the flooring guy, they have kind of a big construction outfit. And they said that they're looking for a painter. He says, I got a house. I bid it on it. It's like $10,000. You can in like in a week and a half, you can make like $6,000 off of it. And I told him, I said, but you know, my problem is I don't get motivated by money. And I says, this guy offered me to help him build a deck in Malibu. I didn't ask him how much or anything like that. I was interested because it was a complicated deck. And it was the job itself that was kind of caught my interest. We didn't talk money at all, but I was more interested in that than in making that kind of money in a week and a half.
Those are the French benefits, man.
Yeah.
Getting paid for something I love doing.
Yeah, exactly.
So lovers of money, that's what we're having today. And these people doing what they're doing, I pray that God will strike them dead wherever they lie. You know, that is so awful. Boastful, arrogant. Okay, when I read that arrogant, I think about these young millenniums going to the beaches, you know, and they say, well, if I get it, I get it. What's the big deal, you know?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm young, you know, so they think they're invincible. But they don't understand that the young people can be carriers. So now they have a few cases from that group of people. Okay, that's arrogant, that's stupidity. And they become more danger to society because if they are carriers, they're spreading it. All because they want to have fun. Spring break.
Yeah.
This is not a normal time, people. You have to change the course of your life, you like it or not, for the benefit of everybody, not just for yourself. Okay? Revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. See, everything that Trump does to me is good. And he does have the best interest of the American people, big time. Okay? But you got people like Pelosi and Schumer and all these Democrats, the ones that are sitting on the Adam Schiff and his other clony. Trump could never do no good. And yet he's doing good all the time. But jealousy always sets in. When somebody is doing something, they know that he delivers. And they never have. They know that. They know their own history. They can lie through their teeth all they want. Okay, we see the history of you Democrats and what you guys have done. And you've done nothing. Especially this administration, they haven't done nothing for the last almost 3 years. They've been so busy trying to destroy this man. They've done nothing for the American people. I don't understand why they can't get these people out of there. They're a danger to the American people, to this country, this nation, because they don't give a flip about this country. Oh, they try to talk patriotic. I can see right through them. I can see right through them. If you can believe everything they say, man, you got a problem. They don't take a lot of brains and human reasoning to figure out what these people are up to, unless you're one of them. Unless you're one of them. Okay? Reckless. Okay? Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Okay? Stay away from these kind of people. don't practice what they do. Don't become like them. Don't become like them. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter and then go into some very immoral behavior. And we got a lot of that in this country, that's for sure too. Okay, back to our paper here. And like I was reading, Philippians' sufferings were distressing and painful, but they were not beyond God's control. On the contrary, God Himself has planned their suffering as a means of blessing them. And therefore, it was vital that they preserved through the difficult times. Because, you know, when we go to trials and tribulation, man, it's going to do something for you. It's going to either build you up or destroy you. It only goes one way or the other. Okay, there's no straddling the fence here. You're either in or you're out. Okay, simple as that. Both by maintaining their faith and living righteously in spite of all else. That's my little note on the side. In spite of all else. In spite of all else. Because when we're going to be looking at Romans, it won't be this Sunday, but a couple of Sundays or more, when we get into the 18th chapter, when it talks about the use of the word ungodly, and then use the word ungodly and unrighteousness. Those are two entirely different words. The ungodly, in its original form, is meaning those that are completely detached, separated from God, by choice, of course, and living ungodly lives. Unrighteous living, that's a whole different ballgame. That one is talking about people that know God. They know Him. They possess Him as their Savior. But their way of life is proven otherwise. But they're saved and probably baptized believers because He's writing to the Church of Rome. Okay, so ungodly is a disgrace to God, and it brings a reproach upon God by living ungodly. Okay, they do have God, but they're living ungodly. So those are two different words we're going to look at. Ungodliness and unrighteousness, those are two different words altogether. As we have seen in other lessons, Jesus' work of suffering will not be finished until He returns, okay? In the meantime, He completes His appointed suffering through the church. Well, you think about that. The Lord suffers even still today. Because when He sees what's happened to His people, like during the Dark Ages, when all the blood was, He suffers because they were suffering for His sake. And it pains Him to see how they treat His people. They mean nothing but good to this world. But if it wasn't for God's people, there wouldn't be no goodness in this world, ever. None. Can you imagine a world with just pure evil people? I wouldn't want to live here. It becomes a very dangerous place to live at. Okay? Well, look what they did here. What is it? 500 million of our brothers died during this period of time right here through the trail of blood. That. Okay, where was I at here? I need to mark my pencil like this. Sometimes I can zero right back where I'm going. Sometimes I don't. Finish until He returns. In the meantime, He completes His appointed suffering through the church. Because believers are in union with Christ. When we suffer, Jesus suffers. And from Paul's perspective, this was not just a means of completing Christ's appointed suffering. It was also a badge of honor. A badge of honor. Because there should be an honor and a privilege to die for the cause of Christ. And that's what it called for back at that period of time. To the churches and all people losing their life. People considered it an honor. And to many people, that was a very strange attitude You mean you're going to die for somebody you never met? They didn't understand that some of the priests, they were watching being crucified. Especially this one guy. They put him on a stake and they were going to burn him. Remember that one?
That's the one where they couldn't start the fire?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And then the guy that lit it up,
yeah.
Okay, he
went over there.
He went and grabbed him.
Yeah.
And he burned with him.
Yeah. I guess he felt.
Yeah, he seen something.
Yeah.
He seen something very extraordinary, that the fire was not consuming this man. They did something else to him before that. And I think he became a believer right there, and he just grabbed that man's leg and he burned with him. Mm-hmm. Man. Converted right there in them. And lost his life right along with that brother. I can imagine the fellowship they had on the way to heaven. And they said, "What did you do that for?" I said, "Man, you're an amazing guy. I want
to go." He's still hanging on to his leg.
Yeah, I know.
Is he still there?
Yeah, you can go, man. He's an angel. So bring him up here, man. Yeah. Okay, as we just read in Philippians chapter 1:27-29, let's just read that. You know, we read it a couple of times, but I like rereading because it gets more and more familiar to me. Okay, Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27. He said in verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit," okay, "with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He says, "in no way alarmed by your opponent or your enemy, which is a sign of destruction for them." Everybody was going to pay. Whatever they do to the Lord's people, they will answer for it one way or the other. One way or the other. But look at Paul. When he was converted, God, Jesus said, "Well, now you're going to really suffer for me, for all that you've done. Because now the tables are going to turn. Now you're going to be the number one enemy. They're going to come after you. Okay? Because you, so to speak, betrayed your own people. You were converted over to me, so you will suffer." God did not make him suffer. He said, "You're going to suffer because you become a number one enemy of all Judea and Jerusalem. That Pharisees and the Sadducees and the whole Sanhedrin court, they're going to come after you. Okay? So you're going to suffer because of your choice. Not that I'm going to sick them on you. No. I'm not doing this to get even with you. No. Because of your stand." He said, how does that, in the one of the Gospels, says something about, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. And I was talking to somebody, I said, you know what, why people don't like us, sometimes they're just cordial, and they tolerate you, okay? But we are not of this world. And God said, "I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring division." Now, there again, did he do it just to divide the family? But what he's actually saying in reality, when you read it, he says, there is going to be division because you took a stand on my side. Okay, and you got brothers and sisters that may be a Mormon or maybe a Catholic, whatever. There's going to be a division because you took a stand with me. You're going to suffer for my namesake. Because of my namesake, because who you affiliate yourself with, okay, you're going to suffer. And they're going to abandon you. Mm-hmm. Well, that came true with me. You know, my own family, you know, until Art came around, until Yolanda came around, they didn't much time give me the time of day. You know, when Christina told me that one day, I said, I don't want to hear nothing from you. When it comes to religion, or Jesus, or God, I don't want to hear nothing from you anymore. And I just told him, I said, you got it, girl. No problem. At this point in time, you deem yourself unworthy of eternal life. But I prayed that somebody else will get to her and lead her to the Lord. But she shut me down, and I'm going to just, I respected that all these years. I never brought it up again. And so the family, you know, they just, they're going to turn on you if you're witnessing it to them. If you don't, you can go along and get along and be fine, you know. He says in verse 29, for to you it has been granted, listen to that, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer with him. So we got two things here. He granted the first one. He's the one that allowed you to make a true confession of faith, because through the agency of the Holy Spirit, he convicts man of sin. And John, the 16th chapter, talks about that. Because without the Lord coming and convicting us through the Holy Spirit, we will never come on our own, brethren. Never. We don't have the ability. We don't have the want or the desire, because we are of flesh. And we don't want nothing to do with spiritual matters. We want to live our life our way. Do it my way. So one, he granted, okay, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him. That's number one. But, on top of that, but also to suffer for his sake. So he's granted us two things. Come to know him and allowed us to suffer for him. He granted it. He gave permission. And when you give permission, remember Job? Remember Job? God gave Job permission. I mean, God gave Satan permission to go after Job. He only put one stipulation in it, but you will not kill him. You will not. God was not going to allow that. But he gave him permission. He granted it. Why? Because he knew Job would come out on top. He knew Job's heart, that he was loyal and faithful to God all of his life. Because in the beginning of that whole event, he gave the description of who Job was. A righteous man, no one like him. He said the same words about Noah in his day. Okay? But he gave permission. He granted it and allowed it. Sometimes God will allow things to come into our lives. Some pretty tragic things sometimes, for a purpose and a reason. And we can ask God why, right? But don't get arrogant when you do. You don't come up and say, Lord, why is this? Why? No. Lord, I'm just asking why.
Or how dare you?
Yeah, how dare you? You know, right. Why did you do this? And why now?
Right.
No. God doesn't mind you asking why. Okay? You don't think Job might have said that a time or two? He said, well, at the end of the show, at the end of the day, Job, I'm going to explain to you why. And after the Lord started explaining to him what did Job say, you know, he said about himself after he finished talking. Okay, that's when Job says, well, who is this man that speaks with unclean lips? He was talking about himself. Lord, I will shut my mouth and I will listen to what you have to say. And from the beginning of chapter 41 to the end of that book, God asked him a whole lot of questions. Where were you on this and where were you on this? Okay, and on and on and on. Mm. Things that no man could ever answer God and tell him exactly, because it's deep. God is deep. You know, the ocean is full of knowledge. The stars in the heavens are full of knowledge. Okay? And man's trying to dictate to God how things ought to be done. Well, you're going to see a lot of that in the 18 in Romans chapter 1, 18 on down. It's a horrific thing there. Okay. Your attitude should be the same as that in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him in the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Okay. So, allegiance to God is something that, I don't know, many of our people, even in our day and age, have failed. Allegiance, loyalty, subordination to the Lord. Okay, our sufferings, okay, are not going to be compared to what's in store for us in the future. So, you ask the question, I got Isaiah 53, 1. Yeah, that's that prophecy, right?
Suffering servant?
Yeah.
Isaiah.
Because I want to read this, and then I want to read this paper here. Starting verse 2. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, okay, and like a root out of parched ground, okay, out of parched ground, desert type. But what it's really talking about, parched ground, very hard. It's just talking about the time that Jesus Christ came on the scene. It was a very difficult time. Okay, very difficult time. Israel was hard as a rock. Like a riverbed just cracked with no water. It was just hard ground to break. Okay, he sent John ahead of him to announce his coming. But there was some hard time that these people were, that's what he had to break through. And they talk about rooted out in parched ground. Okay, petrified ground. You know, you heard of petrified wood? That's amazing. The petrified forest over there, the Jim video, there were trees and they just turned into stone, hard. Well, that's what he's talking about. When he came in the scene with Israel, they were petrified wood. Couldn't penetrate these people. They were evil. And they went after him, tried everything to kill him. Okay? Satan went at him, tried to kill him. And many times the Lord had to dodge him and move on. Okay, he has no stature, form, or majestic that we should look upon him, nor an appearance that he should be attracted, that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquaintance with grief, and like one from whom men hid their faith. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrow he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, smitten of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary, he took the full wrath of God, the full wrath. God did not show him no mercy, but he gave him strength, grace to endure the hostility of the anger of God against sin. He took the brunt of it all. And why people would not want to be faithful to somebody like that, that he come down and go and do all that for us? Oh, man. Smitten of God and afflicted. Yeah, God smitten and afflicted him with all the sins of the whole universe. From the beginning of Adam to the last person that's born in this time and this side of eternity. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. Okay, crushed is just like being crushed like a snail. Like a snail. In order to get the color they needed, that snail had to be crushed, grinded, and put to death. Okay. He says the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scorning we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Okay. I just wanted to read that. And when we're talking about suffering, you know, a lot of people wonder why they're suffering, why do people have to suffer for the cause of Christ, and especially suffer for doing what is right. Okay, because the Bible says, suffer for doing what is right. But if you suffer for doing wrong, then you endure it because you know that's what you deserve. But suffering for doing what is right is always the biggest question people have.
Well, Renee, I remember one time Renee and I were driving down in L.A., and he goes, we hit the stop-and-go traffic and all that, and he goes, can you imagine, it doesn't make any sense. He says, can you imagine if everybody drove the same speed limit, then the traffic would never stop. You would think that, yeah, if everybody drives 60 miles an hour, then it would just go nonstop. Yeah. But because one person brakes and another person brakes, and then it just mm-hmm. travels all and down, or somebody's changing lanes, cuts in. It's just because of one or two or three people, what they do, mm-hmm. all of a sudden you got a traffic jam, you know. But it's funny because it's kind of like with life, you know. If people would just obey the rules mm-hmm. and laws that are set, that God has actually set, if they just would not murder somebody, or if they would just not, you know, just do the things that the God has put down, then life would be much smoother. But because human nature is human nature, yeah. that people will do bad things to good people, that people will kill millions of people, you know, so in because of that, this is what we have, you know.
But that was God's intention from the get-go. But knowing that he knows all things way beforehand, what's going to happen, but that was his intention, to right. create a perfect world, which he did.
Right, and he did, and for those two people were the only two to experience that kind of world.
Yeah.
You know, until they ate. But
it turned the whole dynamics, it turned right. to the worst. But the title of this little reading here, Why Does God Allow Tragedy and Suffering? This is that guy Lee, the one that wrote that, The Case for Faith.
Sobeski or something like that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Robeski, yeah. And I'm going to start reading here. He says, it's already been called the worst mass shooting in America history. 70 people shot by a gunman. 12 of them killed while they were watching a midnight showing of a new movie. It all happened just 21 miles from the midnight, 25 miles from where we are sitting. So apparently that's where he lived. Hmm. And again, he's a pastor of that church, of a church there. And he says it happened 24 miles from where we're at right now. So apparently he must have brought this up on a Sunday morning sermon or lesson, you know, on suffering. There are no words to describe the agony being felt by those who have suffered today. Our hearts and prayers have and will go out to them. There are so many tragic stories and so much pain, and many people are asking the question, why? Why did God allow this? This has been a heart-wrenching summer for Colorado. First came the forest fires. I remember hearing about that. In Colorado, they had a mass forest fire. Okay? Which ravaged the houses of hundreds. Huh?
They don't mention a year or anything. Huh?
No. Which ravaged the houses of hundreds of our neighbors. Okay? Prompting many of them to ask the same question, why? Why? And those two tragic events are just added to the everyday pain and suffering being experienced in individual lives. Their illnesses, abuse, broken relationships, betrayal, sorrow, injuries, disappointments, heartache, okay, crime and death. And perhaps you have been asked the question too, why? Why me? And why now? So we're always curious about what's going on. That why question is not a new one. It goes back thousands of years. It was asked in the Old Testament by Job and the writers of the Psalms. And it was especially relevant during the 20th century when we witnessed World War II. And the Holocaust and the genocide in the Soviet Union and China. Devastating famine in Africa and the killing fields of Cambodia. And then emerged AIDS. Okay, and genocide in Rwanda. That's a hard word. And the ethnic cleansing in Korea, in
Yeah, I can't remember how to say it.
Kosovo.
What's that?
Something like that. It's K-O-S-O-V-O. Kosovo? That's good enough. Okay. And the 20th century didn't start any better. There was 9/11. And now the Syrian slaughters. And on and on. Why do all these horrible things happen if there is a loving and powerful God? And that was one of the questions that Charles Pendleton was struggling with. And I was watching here, these people in Africa, you know, they need money for the people that are poor and they're dying, and their babies, and you see all the tragedy. And I could understand, and he came to my mind when I was watching it. This is what he was looking at day in and day out, all the suffering, everywhere he went. But they went to a lot of foreign countries, Europe and all the places, there was a lot of pain and suffering, and it really got to him. I know it gets to me. When I've seen these commercials with these babies in these hospitals, they're just born and they don't know what a life is outside of a hospital. Okay, all the pain and misery. It's all over the world. And man, I can understand why he got a little discouraged.
I think that's why he got.
And wondered why. Why is God so silent on all this stuff? It really got to him. Psychologically, it really bothered him and destroyed him. He could not get an answer. Why? He says, why do bad things happen to good people? We got that pamphlet up there on that billboard, right? You see, this answers the question you hear so often. Why didn't God merely create a world where tragedy and suffering did not exist? Why didn't he? The answer is, he did. He did. Create a world. Somebody read Genesis 1:31. Genesis 1:31. That answered this question. The question again was, why didn't God merely create a world where tragedy and suffering did not exist? And the answer is, he did. What does it say there?
He says, and God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was not just good, it was very good.
Very, very good.
And there was the evening and there was morning.
Yeah, perfect. Perfect. So humanity needs to look at the mirror, because we are the ones that are responsible for the down spiral fall that's gone down for over 6,000-7,000 years. Who do we blame?
And people can say, well, people have said that, well, you know, if God just didn't give them that choice to eat of that fruit or not, you know, then it would still continue to be good. And but then in the long term is that people still have that choice.
Yeah.
They still can make that choice, mm-hmm. to serve God or to be saved or whatever. You know, so that choice is still there. So yeah. Why aren't you doing it? If you say they didn't make the right choice, then why aren't you making the right choice? You know? Okay. So the choice is still back to square one. You're still obligated to make a choice. Serve God, serve Satan. It's up to you.
You know, you can tell people, how would you feel if you had no choice? Just say, for instance, you have no choice. How would you feel about that? No? Choice is a wonderful thing. Mm-hmm. Choice will free you or imprison you. Choice can make you blossom and glow, or it can destroy you and you'll wither like a flower in the heat of a day.
And what's worse than that is that a choice one person would make is not a choice another person would make.
Yep.
See, because you can make your own choice, but that might, a person will say, no, you can't make that choice because it doesn't agree with my choice. See? And so they won't let you make that choice based on their choice. See, that's what I'm saying. Yeah. It goes round and round and round.
You know, people that don't want to be logical, I mean, that's an endless conversation.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
They just will not, you know, well, I don't see it that way. Because we're all very unique.
Yeah, we're negative.
Very unique. We have different taste buds. Okay? Some people like to do their little, what do you call your stuff?
What? Spread. Oh, my spread?
Spread?
Yeah, no way.
Okay? So why don't I like it? He likes it. Mikey likes it.
Yeah. Well, Mikey likes a lot of stuff, too.
So, yeah, you can get a lot of that theological discussion with many people and it don't amount to nothing. God says be aware of the philosophers of this world with their ideology and their thoughts of what life is supposed to be like. According to their idea and according to their dictates of their conscience. We all have a different conscience one from another. We're different. We're very uniquely different. I'm Ray, he's Vince, and she's Carol. Carol can't be me, I can't be her, nor you or me. No.
Right.
No. And it's a wonderful thing. God loves variety. And they all have their own little DNA. Even a fetus, when point of conception, at that point, they already have their own ID of DNA. That is a person. That's why it makes it illegal to abort. Because that's a person, you know, you can hear all the arguments on that one. But if God is not the author of tragedy and evil or death, where did they come from? Well, God existed from eternity past as the Father and the Son and the Spirit, together in a relationship of perfect love. So love is the highest value in the universe. And when God decided to create humans beings, he wanted us to experience love. Okay? But too bad we failed and we lost it. But we regained it through Christ and we learned what love is through Christ. Because now we have his spirit, okay, within us. Okay? You say, he that knoweth God knows love. He who knows God knows what I call genuine, bona fide, agape love for one another. So God has given us his characteristic, which he did with Adam originally. Adam had every characteristic of God, love, kindness, mercy, you name it. He had it all. He had it all. And we lost it. But to give us the ability to love, God has to give us free will to decide whether to love or not to love. See? He gives us what we need. He's offering this love. But you make a decision if you want it or not. Choice. It's a wonderful thing that God gives the human man. Choice. A lot of people say, it's the worst thing God could have ever done. But that was not God's intention from the get-go. God can see things that we'll never see what he saw, what it should have been. If they would have made the right choices, what it would have been. What kind of a world would this have been? Unbelievable. But one day we're going to experience that, huh? When this is all over and we go off into eternity future, we're going to see what that world should have been from day one. And what God maybe had planned to live in bliss. And joy and heaven never experienced tears and suffering, none of that. That was never God's intention. Man is responsible for all of that. For all the tragedies going all over the world, man has created this virus, is man-made. Man-made. Because the way we do things. You know, a hog, if we follow all the laws and raising cattle and all this, and feeding them the right thing, and treating them well, keeping it clean, they didn't have that problem back then. Now we get the swine flu, okay, and we get things from animals. Because maybe they're not cleaning the pens, they're not feeding them right, so we create animals that carry bad viruses. So a lot of it's our fault. Well, everything is our fault. You say, why? Because love always involves a choice. When my daughter was little, she had a doll. I don't know if I want to read all that. It had a doll with a string, you know where he's going, right? With a string in the back. And when pulled it out, the doll says, I love you, okay? You see, you know, my sister all had those, you know, they have these little things. He says, did that doll love my daughter? Of course not. It was programmed to say those words. Real love always involves choice and decisions. So that's a good illustration. We're not a bunch of puppets. We're not a bunch of dolls with a string in the back of them being programmed to do that. When you really think about that, it doesn't work. Do you think people would get frustrated if they were made like that? I don't know what it would be like to be programmed like that. Human being, a human robot, you know. It just wouldn't work. It just wouldn't work. So in order for us to experience love, God bestowed on us free will. But unfortunately, we humans have abused our free will by rejecting God. Even in that, you have a free will to reject God. And walking away from Him, that's a choice. And that has resulted in the introduction of evil into the world. When you abandon God, His principles, His ethics, His morals, and His love, what do you become? What we have today. We got prisons full of killers and murderers and just evil people. And we got people in just everyday life. They're not murderers or killers, but they do some pretty evil things. Like these people that go around buying everything up just to make a profit at the expense of other people not having it and maybe going without eating. That's evil. That is evil. Some people ask, could God have foreseen all of this? And no doubt, He did. But, look at this way. Many of you are parents. Even before you had children, couldn't you foresee? I like this one. Could you foresee that they were the very real possibility that they would make suffer disappointment or pain or heartache in life? So that they might even hurt you and walk away from you, of course. But you still had kids. Why? Because you knew there was also the potential for tremendous joy and deep love and great meaning. So when us parents, you know, you come together and you start creating children, you know what they're going to go through because you went through a lot of that stuff. Pain and suffering and tonsils and appendicitis, and you know they're going to suffer. Why would you bring a child into the world? And there are a lot of people that won't not do that. They won't bring a child into the world. I understand their logic, but it don't make no sense. They don't look at the possibility that if you bring a child into the world, what that child can be. If you bring them up in the right environment, the right teachings, and teaching them all about God, they can be great people. Great people. Presidents, you know, pastors, how do you know what they're going to accomplish? But you know they're going to go to pain and suffering. There's no child that I can ever think of course, not even my own, that they have suffered a time or two with flus and colds and mumps, you know, and bumps and all that. Okay, have their tonsils ripped out of their throat, you know.
Their bumps.
The bumpy bumps. Okay. Okay, so why would you bring a child in? Okay, so that's the big question. And you know these things, and yet you did it. So God seen that He created a perfect being. He's seen all the possibilities of what it can be. And it's going to bring Him honor and glory to see this man that He created in His own image. But He also seen the tragedy that was going to happen. But He did it nonetheless. So we're guilty of the same thing ourselves. So why are we pointing our finger at God? God knew we would rebel against Him. But He also knew many people would choose to follow Him and have a relationship with Him and spend eternity in heaven with Him. So He saw the good, but He saw the evil too. Okay? And it was all worth it for that. Even though it would cost Him, His Son, great pain, suffering, okay, to achieve our redemption. So, we also ponder the mystery of pain and evil. We need to be mindful that God did not create them. Yes, God did not create any of it. The second point of light. Through suffering isn't good. Though suffering isn't good, God can use it to accomplish good. According to Romans, okay, we read that a lot of times, Romans 8:28. The Bible promises, okay, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. Notice the verse does not say God caused evil and all suffering, okay, just that He promised to cause good to emerge from all of that. All the evil and stuff, you know, He causes it to go the opposite direction. Okay? He said, and notice that the verses does not say that we all will see immediately and even in this life how God has caused the good to emerge from a bad circumstances. Remember, we are only seeing things dimly in this world. And that's according to Corinthians. I look in the mirror dimly. Okay, but we know it's talking about because they didn't have the full Bible completed. So we're looking at fragments of this and that. Okay, so we see things dimly. They're not clear. Okay, but he's using that for an example. But that's what it's talking about. So there's a lot of things that we don't see clearly in our lifetime. Something we don't understand. And we may never understand. God only says, just follow me. Okay? And I remember the apostles was asking, hey, Lord, is this time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And God just shut them down and says, you know what? That's none of your business. Okay, you're talking 1,000, 2,000 years or further down the road before that happened. I need you to stay focused right here. Okay, so there were some things that were not clear to them. Even the prophets said they searched the scripture to see when are these things going to happen. They were a mystery to them. So a lot of mysteries were made known to the Apostle Paul. The Paul says the mysteries that have been hidden for centuries. They were unknown to those who wrote all of these books of prophecy. They didn't understand anything clearly. And he told Daniel in his writing, he says, close the book. Because time has to pass in order for to finish the rest of this book. Okay? So shut it down. You might say, no, he can't bring good out of my circumstances. Okay? The harm was too great. The damage was too extreme. The depth of my suffering has been too much. Now listen to this one. But if you doubt God's promises, listen to what a wise man once said to me. He said, God took the very worst thing that has ever happened in the history of the universe. And this word, deicide, the D-E-A-S-I-G, that means an act of killing a divine being. Okay? That's what that word means. Okay, let me read it back up again. God took the very worst thing that has ever happened in the history of the universe. Okay, that somebody will kill a divine being, and that was the death of God on the cross. The death of God on the cross. Because Jesus was God, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. Okay? He says, and turned it into the very best thing that has happened in history, in the history of the universe. The opening up of the heavens to all who follow him. If God can take the very worst circumstances imaginable and turn it into the very best situation possible, can he not take the negative circumstances of our life and create something good from it? So that what Jesus did on the cross applies to Romans 8:28. All things work together for them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. All of that verse applies to the Lord himself. What's that? Rain?
Man, I never heard of that loud.
So you see, Romans 8:28 applied to the Lord himself. He was called, and he loved his Father. Okay? And at the end, okay, his purpose was accomplished. I never tied Romans 8:28 to the death of Christ. That fits everything he did. It fits exactly what Romans 8:28 said. All things work together for the good to them who love God. All that applies to him. I never applied to that before. The third point of light, he says, the day is coming when suffering will cease and God will judge evil. God will judge evil. Come on.
You're not supposed to
judge evil.
Hey, you're not supposed to
push your thing. Hey, lighten up. Usher her out.
Remember that one lady on TV? She says, keep your hands away from your face. She puts her finger in her mouth.
He says, many people wonder if God had the power to eradicate evil and suffering, then why does he not do it? Why? He said, but there is a flaw built into flaw, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
If there is a flaw built into the question, just because he hasn't done it yet doesn't mean he won't do it. Okay, I wrote my first novel last year. What if someone reads only half of it and then slams it down and says, well, Lee did a terrible job with that book, but he didn't read it all. Okay. He says, there are too many loose ends when the plot, he didn't resolve all the issues with the character. I say, hey, you only read half of the book.
Yeah.
You need to read the whole book in order to get perspective of what I'm trying to get across to you.
Don't they say you can't tell a book by its cover?
Yeah, something like that.
Can't judge a book.
Either the Bible says that the story of this world isn't over yet. And it ain't. It's still in process. Okay? It says that the day will come when sickness and pain will be eradicated and the people will be held accountable for the evils they have committed. Justice will be served in a perfect way. The day will come, but not yet. Okay? In other words, we're only read half of the book. Okay? It's still in process. We're not at the end yet. It's still in process, but the day's going to come. And he's gonna do exactly what these people are saying. Why is he doing that right now? Mm-hmm. Okay, so what's holding God up? One answer is that he actually delaying the consummation of history to anticipation that more people will put their trust in him and spend eternity in heaven. He's delaying everything out of his love for mankind, according to 2 Peter 3:9, reads, "The Lord is not slow about his keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that all may come to repentance." Okay? That's one reason why God's delaying. He wants to get as many people as possible. Okay, when they were building the ark, I don't know how many years it took them, but God at that time gave people ample time to realize what's going on here. But it didn't work with them. To me, that event of loving God and that He would care for much of us, the fourth point of light, our suffering will pale in comparison to the good thing God has in store for His followers. In Romans 8:18 reads, "I consider that our present suffering are not worthy to compare with the glory that will be revealed in us." I don't know if it's on this paper, but he brings out an example. You know, you ask him, "So how was your year?" And it depends, you know. He says, "Well, it was terrible." "Really?" I says, "So nothing good at all through the whole year?" I said, "Well, you know, there was a lot of good things, but I had this one terrible day. One terrible day. So out of, how many days in a year?
365
years? So you had 365
minus one is 364.
Okay, so one day out of that, I think you're doing pretty good. But he was using that as an analogy. Say you live 60, 70, 80, 100 years. It'd be like one day when you go off into eternity, because you can't put time in eternity. And that's what the Bible talks about, temporary light afflictions. Temporary. That temporary, man, my dad, he's 90 years old. And Paul says temporary light affliction. But he uses it in comparison to what you're going to be when you go off into eternity. That's going to be like one bad day that you live. And the rest of the time is nothing but good days. So you have one bad day, and people will complain. Okay, they want to have all the days of the year to be perfect and everything peachy. Remember, these words were written by the Apostle Paul, who suffered through beating, stoning, shipwreck, and imprisonment, and rejection, and hunger, and thirst, and homeless. Far more pain than most of us would ever have to endure. Okay, I certainly don't want to minimize pain and suffering, but it helps if we are taking a long-term perspective. Okay, think of it this way. Let's say that, let's say that on the first day of 2012, you have an awful day. You had an emergency root canal at the dentist. Then ran out of painkillers. Okay, you crashed your car. It had no insurance.
Oh my gosh!
Your stock portfolio took a nosedive. Your spouse got sick. A friend betrayed you. From the start to the finish, it was like the title of that book, the title of the child's book by Alexander. He says that a terrible and horrible. Okay, no good, every day bad. You know, so one day, every day, the whole year was bad. Okay, but then every other day of the year was just incredible. Incredibly terrific. Your relationship with God is close and real and intimate. A friend wins the lottery and gives you $100,000. Okay, you get promoted at your work to your dream job. Time magazine puts your photo on the cover. Okay, they say the person of the year. You have your first child, and he is healthy and strong. Your marriage is ideal. Your health is fabulous. And you have a 6-month vacation to Tahiti. Then the next year, someone asked, so how was your 2012? You probably would say, it was great. It was wonderful. You remember that first bad day? You might think that was a bad day, not denying it. It was difficult at that time. Yeah, all that in one day. Mm-hmm. But when I looked at the totality of the year, when I put everything in context, it been a great year. Okay, the 364 terrific days outweighed the one bad day. That day just soared and faded away. Okay? That's what he's using, the idea about temporary light afflictions, okay? And it may be that a good analogy for heaven, listen to me, that is not to deny the reality of the pain in this life. It might be terrible. It might be chronic. Okay, my wife Lindsay has a medical condition that puts her in pain every single day. Maybe you're suffering from a physical ailment or heartache at this very moment. But in heaven, after 354 days, 484 days, 545 days of pure bliss, and with an infinite more to come, if someone asks, so how was your existence been? You instantly react by saying, it has been absolutely wonderful. Words cannot describe the joy and the delight and the fulfillment. Okay?